I will invite you to turn to page 104 to that passage in Leviticus that Joel read for us earlier and had us join with his voice in doing so. It's the passage I'd like us to consider in these moments that we have together now. I want to just reread verse 1 and 2. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Let's pray. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Father, as we are here now before your holy word, speak that truth to us. Let us have hearts that will receive it well. Transform us, make new creatures, refreshed and renewed yet again because of your word, because of who you are, our great God. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been starting to consider the topic of biblical worship, and I wanted to use Revelation 4 and 5 as our anchor point here because it's so central in the life of worship in all of God's created order. In the whole book of Revelation, I've said that I believe those chapters to be essential, to be key to our understanding the whole. What we see there is the church in this sin-filled, wicked, God-hating world is told to endure to the end. But how? There is so much against the church, both from without as well as even from within. And then, when you begin to read chapter 6 and 7 in the book of Revelation and see what's still yet to come, we wonder, what can such a small minority of us do as the church? How are we to hang in there, to patiently endure? And we began to look at that last week, did we not? As we considered chapter 4 and 5 as a whole. How can we endure? How can we withstand? How can we stand firm and, having done all things, continue to stand firm? By seeing God as He is, and by seeing Jesus Christ as He is, and knowing the Holy Spirit as He is. And then we rightfully worship our great three-in-one God. But as we'll see this morning in this text in Leviticus, we must offer worship according to what God has commanded us. We must offer worship to God according to what He has commanded us. Now, Leviticus 10 is one of those very difficult passages of Scripture. It's not because it's hard to understand the language. That's actually very straightforward, isn't it? But precisely because of its razor-sharp clarity, our minds are troubled by what we hear going on here. And yet, I'm convinced that if we can grasp what happened there, we ourselves will avoid such errors here. We will offer to God worship that is according to what He has commanded. So, let's examine what went wrong. Just to make sure we don't misconstrue anything in the text, we need context. So let's take this into consideration as we give a brief thought to Nadab and Abihu. Here's the context. Leviticus chapter 8 and 9 are leading up to this point. They give us information to knowing what went wrong in Leviticus chapter 10. If we had the time to read both of these chapters, here is what you'd see. Specific and exceedingly particular instructions given regarding the worship of God, specifically in the sacrifices and those who were to offer them. They would see the setting apart of those who offer such sacrifices. the priest, the high priest and the priest. This would be Aaron, Moses' older brother. He is to be consecrated as holy unto the Lord. Then Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, his four sons, were to be set apart also as priests unto the Lord. And these, you understand, are the very first priests unto the Lord. And throughout these two chapters, Leviticus 8 and 9, you see a phrase that gets repeated time and time again. And you really shouldn't miss this. You can't afford to ignore it. And don't just pass it off as, well, the Old Testament repeated itself a lot. If you want to understand Leviticus, if you want to understand Leviticus 10 and its seemingly harsh events, you must see this phrase. In fact, if we who live now wish to worship God rightly, we must also see this phrase. And the phrase is simply this. It occurs over 17 times in these two chapters, 8 and 9. It is this: as the Lord commanded. As the Lord commanded. As the Lord commanded. Or phrases that are almost exactly the same in their intent and words. So what we receive from this is that God has very clearly prescribed how He wants His people to worship Him, with exceptionally clear instructions. You know, you've read Leviticus. When you go through it each year and reading the Bible through, you get to Leviticus and you go, oh boy. You know, though, because these instructions are so clear. We may not always understand why they had to do these things, but we do know God made it clear. And He stipulates how He wants us to approach Him. Now we come to chapter 10 and Nadab and Abihu. These two sons of Aaron would have heard all of these commands from God through Moses' mouth. Moses heard them directly from God and passed them to the priest and to the people. So what went wrong in verse 1 and 2? We're told Nadab and Abihu simply did not do as the Lord commanded. It's just that simple. Verse 1, it says they offered unauthorized fire. Now, some of your translations will read strange fire or maybe profane fire. And it's fascinating. That word profane comes from an old Latin word that literally means outside the temple. Whatever fire they offered, it should never have been done, or it should never have been brought into the temple in the first place. That's all we're told. We're not told how they lit it, how they carried it, where they got it. We're simply told that is not that which God commanded. And then fire came out from before the Lord. Now again, it's absolutely necessary to back up in context to see what has just happened here. Well, if you look at chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "And Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." There it is. That the glory of the Lord may appear to you. And when they had taken care of all of these matters, gotten all the sacrifices ready, set apart Aaron and his sons to perform these sacrifices in the way in which God commands, it tells us in verse 23, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people." How did it appear? Verse 24, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." The glory of the Lord is made known as the people have worshipped Him and as the priests have offered the sacrifice rightly. And the glory is seen as this consuming fire. And the people, even in their worship, are filled with the fear of the Lord. And yet apparently not Nadab and Abihu. Or if they were, it only lasted a little bit, like it's some passing fancy. Oh, that won't happen again. But let's go back further still. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 19. Moses is about to ascend Mount Sinai. God is about to speak to Moses and give him all the laws, the statutes, the ordinances, and the commandments for the people. And here is what the Lord said in Exodus 19, verse 9. "And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." The aim was clear. The people needed to believe in God as He is, and they would do so as they heard Moses speak what God had given him. Then you go down to verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Does this not remind you of Revelation 4? So that, here's the purpose of all this, all the people in the camp trembled. They had this fear of the Lord in them, not scared like Halloween horror movies. No, the fear of the Lord is an awe and reverence and trembling, because we are creatures, not the Creator. But God knew this people, and He knew not only did they need instructions, they would still need a warning as well, and He gives it to them in verse 21 of Exodus 19. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." Now, all of this happened before Leviticus 10, before Nadab and Abihu sought to worship God in their own way. They somehow were convinced and believed it didn't really matter how they worshiped God as long as they worshiped, right? And so, to a grieving father, Moses reminds his brother Aaron of God's words there in Leviticus 10, verse 3. "This is what the Lord has said, 'Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. I will be seen as holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified.' And Aaron held his peace." Well, that's what went wrong. We see what went wrong. But it forces us to seek to understand why it was wrong. It's one thing to simply look at facts and events as they're listed for us, but God needs us to see more clearly than this. He needs us to comprehend the why that lies behind this. And we must see why it is if we are to worship God according to the way that He is commanded. And so what we see happening is partly why it was wrong is it was unauthorized fire. Strange fire, profane fire. But what was this strange fire the two priestly brothers were offering? How did they bring it in such a profane manner? That, remember, that word means outside the temple. So much so that God consumed them with holy fire. Why was it so wrong and deserving of such an immediate and harsh judgment? I don't know. I'm sorry, but that's the case. What made it unauthorized other than the fact that God had not commanded? That's the only thing we're told. We're not told any other details. This we do know. The instructions were all so clear and so particular that Nadab and Abihu knew what it was they were supposed to do. They knew how they were to have been prepared and set apart. They knew that they had been consecrated, proclaimed holy through the other sacrifices for them for this particular offering. And then they didn't do it. No motive is assigned, no justification or excuses are sought. Nothing other than it was profane before a holy God. They disobeyed God's clear commands on how to worship Him. Now, maybe they thought this was just one of those gray areas, that it's open to interpretation. Maybe they thought that this particular piece of the order of worship wasn't that important to the whole thing. Maybe they wanted to worship as they felt it right in their hearts. You know, let's kind of follow our heart kind of thing. Maybe they got lazy and negligent in their preparations because it was thorough, everything they had to do. What we do know, it was unauthorized. It was not commanded by God, and fire consumed them. Now, if you've forgotten the story, if you're not familiar with it, if you've never heard it before, especially to our highly sensitive 21st century ears, this sounds, well, it's a bit harsh, don't you think? Isn't God just being a tad unreasonable here? I mean, couldn't He have simply made them sick for a lengthy time? I mean, after all, He struck Aaron, their father, and Aunt Miriam with leprosy until they repented of their sins. Perhaps they could just get leprosy. But consumed with fire? Doesn't that sound a bit over the top, Lord? And by thinking or asking these kind of questions, we reveal one of our fundamental flaws as modern evangelical thinkers. It's this type of thinking exposes the skewed thought process of the modern mind. Far too many of us do not understand what a healthy fear of the Lord is and how it guards us from such things. God gave clear instructions. He even gave the motive, the reason behind all of these explicit commands, that they may know me, I am. There's no confusing prescriptions here. God doesn't write like your doctor when he's filling out your prescription. It's clear. He says, worship me in this manner and in this manner alone. Consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart for such holy moments. Remember back in Leviticus 9, chapter 9, verse 6, and Moses said, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Prepare yourselves, get ready, and then come to worship in this fashion so that the glory of God may be known. And Nadab and Abihu had just seen a powerful, visible manifestation of the glory of the Lord as the consuming fire took the sacrifices. Right there, right then, right in front of their very eyes. Our God is a consuming fire. And indeed He was. All of this shows us that this is truly an affront to God's holiness. This is ultimately why it was wrong. I don't have time now to trace through all the book of Leviticus. But if you do that, and there's your homework assignment, reread Leviticus this week. And some of you are going, oh, really? Yes, do. Read it in this way. To look for the holiness of God. Because when you do that, you'll see the holiness of God and the holy worship that is to be offered and the holy lives and how they are to be lived. And the people are to be set apart as holy, worshiping as God has instructed them. This is the theme of the entire book of Leviticus. Be holy, even as I am holy. And I'm convinced this is our great difficulty when we question sometimes what we think is the overly strict judgment of God. But I've learned, not just in study and reading, I've learned in my own experience, sin seems trivial when God's holiness seems trite. Let me say that again. Sin seems trivial when God's holiness seems trite. And the sin of Nadab and Abihu seems so small and so trivial to so many in our churches today. And I believe it's because we do not value the holiness of God as we ought. We seldom come on the Lord's Day morning with thoughts like this. God is holy and I am not. But in Christ Jesus, I can now approach Him with fear and trembling and rejoicing. I doubt that many of us, from me to the musicians, to the ushers, to you who sit in the pews, ask this question when you rose up this morning knowing that you would come here. Could it be possible that I somehow would offer unauthorized, unholy, profane worship to God who is holy? So this really begs the question now, doesn't it? What will we do? What will we do? The Bible is very, very clear on this. God cares how we approach Him. We have grown, perhaps in some ways, sentimentally way too friendly with a holy God, thinking He's my best buddy. Christ is a friend of sinners, but God, His Father, even though He's adopted us as His children, is still holy, and He cares how we approach Him. Again, time does not allow this morning, but I could cite examples. Exodus 19 was one. Then you could look at Exodus 32. We've seen Exodus 10 and 8 and 9 leading up to that. You could go to 2 Samuel 6 and study Uzzah, who all he did was reach out to steady a tumbling ark of God and was struck dead. There are so many other examples of this. Unless you think this is just an Old Testament phenomena, do not forget Acts 5 and Ananias and Sapphira, who all they did was lie to God. So, lest we think wrongly, that's just the Old Testament and God was like that back then. The New Testament's different. We don't have to be concerned about fire consuming us, right? Isn't that correct? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29 reads, well, I didn't have that verse in there, so let me turn there and I'll read it for you. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are in Christ now. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And we want to do that, right? And listen to what it says. Because, or for, our God is a consuming fire. He is the same God. He is still as holy as He ever, ever was and ever will be. And we come to Him and approach Him to worship Him. And we should do so rightly. A bunch of people who got together in the mid-1600s to write a confession of faith of what they believed in the Scriptures. And here's how they summarized right worship from the Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689. The light of nature demonstrates that there is a God who has lordship and sovereignty over all. We've seen that, Revelation 4 and 5. He is just and good and does good to everyone. Therefore, He shall be feared, loved, praised, called on, trusted in, and served with all the heart and all the soul and all the strength. But the acceptable way to worship the true God is instituted by Him, and it is limited by His own revealed will. Thus, He may not be worshipped according to human imagination and innovations or suggestions of Satan, nor through any visible representations, nor in any other way that is not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. Did you hear that? Imaginations, inventions, innovations, two things we as 21st century evangelicals love to see happen. Let's try this. Let's try that. Let's do that. It just might work. It's one thing to be truth-serving in our creativity. I believe it's needful. I believe it's God-given. And God does indeed give us some leeway in some of these non-essential matters regarding worship, the time we gather. It used to be worship was late in the morning because you had so many dairy farmers who had to milk their cows and finish the chores and then still come together to worship. The time any longer might be less relevant. The place in which we meet. Why do we meet here instead of someplace else? Whether we use pews or chairs, although that might start a disagreement among some of you. But other matters are prescribed clearly in Scripture, as well as also explicitly prohibited in Scripture. And those things have to be heeded, because truth distorting creativity and innovations have no place in the true worship of our holy God. Unauthorized, profane, often sometimes satanically influenced worship, as those ancient Baptists said, come to us and do us no good. They do us great harm as God's people. And more importantly, they profane the very name of God, which I think there was a commandment in those 10 somewhere that we are not to do that with God's name. Now, in case you're thinking, well, isn't that a bit harsh, Pastor Kevin? Listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You're going to be led astray by imaginations and inventions and innovation. I get an email at least once a week, and I can't seem to figure out, no matter how many times I unsubscribe and list it as junk, it still keeps showing up. Here's ways to improve your worship. Here's ways to draw in masses and crowds of people to your worship. If you would just do this, do this, do this. And I think there are human innovations and imaginings and maybe even some satanically influenced aspects of worship. And these people have no clue what they're doing. It's very, very sad. So what do we do? This book, This book. We've got to know our Bibles. Why do some churches wage worship wars over the style of music, contemporary, traditional, whatever they want to call it? They divide, they split, they damage the name of Christ. Why? Because those who are overseeing worship, whether they have worship leaders, worship pastors, musicians, or the head pastor himself, don't know their Bibles. What a sad indictment that those who are to lead us do not know their words, O God. They often show a stunning lack of doctrinal discernment and awareness. Theology doesn't matter. Let's get to real life and let's just worship God. They reveal their biblical illiteracy that's just run rampant already in the pews of churches today. All this sets us up with very easy temptations to cave into, to worship any way we see fit, and that puts people in the pews. Or chairs, if you'd rather have those. We want to call people together. We want to meet their felt needs. We want to let experience and emotion and feelings, we want to have an existential high every single Sunday. And in doing so, unwittingly, we are offering up strange fire unto a holy God. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Nadab and Abihu were priests. They had been set apart to serve God. They were meant to lead God's people, to teach God's people. They were mediating between man and God. And sadly, they did this all in a horrible fashion, without care or fear of God. And lest you think again, well, that was the Old Testament. No, no. Nadab and Abihu are us. We are weak, frail, wandering, sinful sheep who want what we want when we want it. And how often we strive to reshape God's requirements simply to suit our sentiments or our emotions or our longings. God's judgment on these two brothers points us to our need of a far better priest. Even Eleazar and Ithamar were not adequate. We need a priest who is sinless, not sinful, like Nadab and Abihu. We need one who will never lead us astray. We need one who will offer a perfect sacrifice unto God that will be acceptable by Him and not consumed. And that's Jesus, our perfect priest, prophet, and king. He died that we might live. Every one of us deserved to be consumed by God's holy fire. But we're not. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. He faced God's wrath so we don't have to. He hung on that cross and was consumed by God's holiness with our sin all over Him. And now, praise God in Him, we can come boldly with confidence in the name of Jesus into the very presence of God, filled with rejoicing and trembling. Now, I don't know if you've noticed something over the last 4, 5, 6 Sundays. I wish I would have started doing this long, long ago, and it would have been just a lifelong part of my calling this together. But it's going to be my goal to remember each and every Lord's Day from this point onward to bring our time together as God's people with these words. Let us worship God. Let us worship God. Together, yes, indeed. It's why we come to this place to worship together. But this time should take you and fuel your hearts for worship and remembering God, not just on the Sabbath, but all the other 6 days that you're working. So let us worship God. Now, tomorrow, and always. Let's pray. Our Father, You alone are worthy, and Your Son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, He is worthy, and He is worthy because He is that Lamb that was slain. Oh, Father, let us worship You always. In Christ's name, amen.